traveling on the astral plane and I'm going into a dimension where there's a ritual taking place.
So now the ritual participant becomes, for lack of better words, possessed.
I was present at the ritual when Prince Philip was sacrificed. Prince Philip was actually my handler.
Once the land starts kicking out the iniquity, they can't even use the land the same way. They can't traffic people through the spirit world the same way.
Most of the memories I have is this body being at the ritual.
You're listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall.
Hey friends, welcome back to Discovering Truth. I'm Dan Duvall. This is my new book, Awakened. You should get a copy. And if you do, leave a review. We have our homepage for this podcast at danduvall.com. Check it out. We have some merch on there. And if you become a podcast patron, you'll get a coupon to our store. Plus, you'll have the ability to be part of our monthly patron call with yours truly, where we hang out, have a good time, answer questions. In the process, you get to also support this work. We're going to get right to the show. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Discovering Truth. Well, friends, we're back on Discovering Truth, and I am bringing back a guest that was with us a few weeks ago. She's here to blow our minds and change our worldview with her testimony of breakthrough. Elzon, welcome back to Discovering Truth.
Thanks. Thanks for having me, guys. Yeah. We'll do the handshake.
You got to do that?
We have to do the handshake.
You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. And friends, Elzon is joining us as a survivor. Satanic ritual abuse, the Hitler Project. Some really dark stuff. Mm-hmm. And I just want to commend you, Elzon, on number one, your bravery, because in your first time joining us, I mean, you really talked about some pretty heavy stuff, hard things. And, you know, you walked us through the process of recovering those memories, nothing easy about it. And now you're here to continue and you're still smiling, giving glory to Jesus. And I just want to commend you for that. Thank you.
Thanks. Thank you. I appreciate that. I don't feel brave, like I said to you before. I don't necessarily feel brave, but I receive it that I am brave.
Well, you are. And, you know, as we're getting into this podcast, just want to give our listeners a reminder. Like the first time we had Elzon on, she went in deep on a number of subjects, including the House of Windsor, experiences with Queen Elizabeth, Prince Philip. The fact that you have triplets, that you are one of three individuals that came from the same egg. I mean, all of these things that go along with being part of the Hitler Project. Mm-hmm. And we got about as far as the middle of your childhood. And we're going to pick up, I think, with a part of your story that it's to me fascinating, also very relevant to what many other survivors are going through, though not everybody has terminology to explain this. Mm-hmm. And that's parts serving in a specific function in the spirit world, aka as portals. Mm. And, you know, just to kind of set the foundation for this conversation, one of the things that the Bible is clear on is that Jesus restores the soul. Mm-hmm. The soul shatters, the soul breaks. Mm-hmm. And what they know in the kingdom of darkness is that once it's broken, it can be used for all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. And so tell us how they used your soul for various functions, including as portals, what that meant. And I guess you could walk us into how you even discovered that.
Very, very, very good question. So how I discovered originally about the portals is I would not necessarily have a knowing of it. But again, I'm at this stage of the journey now where I've discovered the 12-year-old. I've discovered that I was not just a survivor, but that I also ended up becoming a perpetrator, right? So that meant I am serving Satan and the kingdom of darkness. as a high priestess, as a witch, that actually came up only later with our work, was the high priestess thing. But like as a witch serving Satan and his kingdom, Satanist, basically, that's what they program you to become, right? Because you're serving Satan. And anyway, which is really frustrating to know. But as I started journaling or processing that, I would be in sessions with the late Pastor Doug Riggs, and there would be these moments with where we would ask a question: when last did you participate in a ritual, or when last did you do have any of those kind of activities? And my spirit or soul parts of me would come forward and say, last night. And I was like, how is this possible? I don't understand it. I don't remember getting in a car and driving somewhere. Like, how on earth is this happening? Mm-hmm. Anyway, so that's when I started coming to the realization of portals and how my spirit or parts of my soul can be called to a ritual that's not actually necessarily happening like this mm-hmm. in my body, mm-hmm. but that I am traveling on the astral plane and I'm going into a dimension where there's a ritual taking place, and I would go at night. So oftentimes I would wake up in the morning, and then that, you know, that part of my soul would be like, oh, you went last night. And I'm like, but how? I don't know. But then I would wake up and I would be so exhausted and so extremely tired because I didn't actually necessarily just have a great night's rest, right? Because a part of me that was shattered went and did heinous things in these rituals. We can side note this, but there's more memories on Prince Philip with this.
Oh,
we wanted to go into
that. We were going to want to go into that.
I'm sure we will. So we'll side note it there. To answer your question, that's how I started getting the knowing of it, and how I knew, or how that was confirmed, is actually the 25th of September is also a high satanic holiday. Actually, I do believe that God redeems it and he brings people into his kingdom in that time because of the goodness of God. But it is the 25th of December is a high satanic holiday, actually. And I had this memory of sitting in our apartment when I still lived in San Diego. And it was, I just want to cry again. It was a similar situation to what we're going to get to of hitting the wall. But I also remembered sitting and watching a movie with my husband. And then I remembered a part of my body and soul leaving. So one part of me was like sitting on the couch and the other part of me like walked. And I never knew what a portal even was or what it looked like at this point. And I saw this like squirrely, whirly, weird thing. And then I remembered how I walked towards it. And that was, I was like, okay, this is weird. I've never seen this before. I don't consciously have any memories like this. So then what I would usually do is I would be like, okay, Lord, if this is true and this is not a making this up, then please confirm it for me. And this was at the time where I think we're about 2019 at this point. And it was, there was a guy who came and did like it was an artist and he had like a performance and there was these portals on the stage, right? I don't know. It was in the news and everywhere because there was people that died at this specific guy's performance, right? A well-known artist. I really can't remember his name now, and it's probably good that I don't. Well, don't know. I know. Anyway, but the point is that it was everywhere. Like there was YouTube videos about it and all these things, and there was these things that looked the same that was on the stage.
Travis Scott.
I think so. Yes.
I remember that.
Yes. So God used that event because there were people that died in the that were there from the mash or whatever they did. And a lot of believers started speaking out and going like, this was a satanic ritual. There were sacrifices. The people that died were sacrificed or whatever. Anyway, so at this time, the Lord used that to confirm with me that what I saw was actually real. Like that was a real portal and I walked through it.
Oh.
So that was one of the first memories where I realized or finally had the understanding of how I'm actually going to these rituals that I am telling myself, or not telling myself, but that the truth is coming to the surface of parts of me sharing with my presenter that that's what they've been doing. So I hope that answers that.
Question.
Yes.
Now, it may not be clear from the memories that you have and are working with, but when you think about the portal that opened for your parts with the spiral, would you say it looked more two-dimensional, almost like an oval to step into, or three-dimensional, like an orb or something that you stepped into and then traveled through? Just out of curiosity.
Yeah, I mean, I think if I'm like, as you're talking, I'm thinking back on the memory and maybe like more like a tunnel kind of a thing, something that I step in and through.
Okay, it's like a tunnel. Yeah.
More like a tunnel kind of
with
thing.
With it, with like an entrance.
Yes.
With Got an entrance.
It. Yeah, that's what I remember. Even uh-huh. This is what I remember right now. So I'm just reporting what I remember.
Very good.
We'll pretend this is a session, but it's not. I'll report.
So now when you, as you're traveling, where are some of these places mm-hmm. that you realize you're going?
So when I realized I was going to different places was in a counseling session where, it would come to the surface that I went to a ritual and it was like, okay, where is it? So to answer that question, portals or parts of my soul that was used as portals to Germany, to South Africa, to Australia, like all across Switzerland. It was like all across if I think of the map of the world, I would have to say that it's like in all the major continents, there was touch points in all the major continents. To be ley lines also, I suppose, similarly, like to be traveling to and from wherever it was needed.
I want to ask this question. Do you believe that you needed to have been to any of these places physically before they were able to traffic your soul to these places?
100% yes. 100%.
Why?
Well, there's one thing that actually came to mind before you even asked the question. The Holy Spirit reminded me. So, like, love it when Jesus does that. So, when I told my husband this 2 weeks ago, when I went to, we spoke about the age 12 ritual last time. And when I was, this was so bizarre. I have a friend in South Africa that grew up with me in the same street. We went to the same church when we were growing up. And she was actually used by the Lord to remind me of the little room and how weird that church was. And that was something, truth that I needed to know to start bringing memories to the surface of the very top layer of the onion of the abuse that was happening at the church that I was growing up in. But fast forward, this girl, I do believe, is also a SRA survivor. I remember rituals at the church with her where we were both being abused and things. And her dad worked for the military and they used to be, you know, he was, they lived in this country for a bit and then in that country and then in this country. And at age 12, they lived in Germany. Okay. And when they were living in Germany, this was the most bizarre thing. My family put me as an accompanied minor. Sorry, I'm like, can't talk fast enough because this is so crazy. But they put me as an accompanied minor at the age of 12 on a plane, flew me to Germany to go visit this friend of mine, right? On my own. No parent. I mean, obviously, when I got there, they picked me up. And what an accompanied minor means is that there's one of the air hostesses is basically like your caretaker. So it's not like super crazy, but it is still a little bit crazy. To the point where my brother, who was the handler that was in the household, was so upset with my family because why are they sending me to Germany to go visit this family? Because this family's household family friends. And he wants to go visit his friend that is the brother of this girl, right? Mm. And why are they sending me and why is he not allowed to go?
Oh, my.
Why? Yeah. Are you asking why?
Well, I guess I am now. I'm waiting for it. If I need to ask, I will ask.
Well, turns out that, of course, this ritual at 12, major ritual.
And they did it in Germany.
I 100% believe they did it in Germany.
And they didn't really want anyone else around.
They didn't really want anyone else around. And I do believe that happened in person. This is what I believe. It had to have happened in prison. Like, why would they fly me to Germany at this age? What? It makes absolutely no sense. Like, zero sense whatsoever. So to wrap up with you, I fully believe that there are certain rituals where you physically have to be there.
Yes.
With all of your body.
Yeah.
Present in order for them to do whatever they want to do.
Yeah.
And the land, like you were preaching about earlier.
Well.
Come on, Jesus. The importance of that iniquity that's happening on the land.
Yes.
And that's part of our calling, right? Is to reverse that.
Yes.
Iniquity for the kingdom of darkness and to take back the land for Jesus. So
wow. Well, okay. So let me just refine this. So do you think that you went to DC, to Switzerland, to Australia, you actually were physically at some point in your life, physically in all these locations.
Physically in those locations.
And then after that.
I'm having a total moment right now.
That's okay. You know, well.
It's a good moment. It's just a light bulb moment. I'm like, ding, 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 ding.
Tell me.
At age 26. Massive ritual also. Guess where I was at age 26 in Australia. Come on, like how? Sorry, I never put those two dots together. This is the first time I'm connecting the dots.
I'm here to help.
Oh,
whatever I can do, you know, we're here to serve. Okay.
Oh, wow, Jesus, this is hilarious. This is going to be a funny podcast. The listeners are
interested. It looks like when you're getting your memories back as you're interviewing.
Being an interview.
Oh, my goodness.
Light bulb.
All right, so. You had these parts were there some parts that acted like portals and others that flew through the portals or is that how it was? Or maybe some parts opened the portals. Explain to me how that worked. Or were the portals just opening by themselves and then parts went through?
Okay, good question. In my experience, it was parts of my soul that was used as portals.
Very good.
And then that is how the other parts of my soul would then travel through the portals.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
Now, this is something that, like I've said in the past, you know, I think this is borrowing on design in a sense that, like, God has a good idea and then Satan messes it up. Like, that's what happens all the time. Like, whatever Satan does, God already did it better.
Mm.
And then he just finds a worst way to do something similar. That's like he is the off brand of everything genuine. So you have real vegetables and then you have Monsanto. You know what I'm saying? And like, you know,
exactly,
like real food and then the other. And it's like, okay, so with that said, the Bible says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, lift up your hands, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come through. And I think this is in many ways prophetic in that the human is designed to be the temple of God, literally his house.
Literally.
And so God habitates his house in us individually as physical bodies. So our body becomes a temple. And then the corporate body also functions as a temple. So God has a gate by which to bring in all kinds of heavenly traffic, whether it's angels or resources or wisdom, etc. Love, like God wants to bring it through us. So the devil does, of course, like, oh, well, if they could function as a gate, if they could function as a door, let's just mess it up. Let's abuse them. Let's fracture the soul and give it a job of that function. And then we can take people all over. Let me ask this question. DNA. Do you think that taking survivors to specific locations and specific lands for specific things is partly because they want the DNA there?
Yeah. Yep. I would have to say 100% yes. Yeah, the DNA thing is like a crazy... It's definitely a major big deal in it. And I think that also has to do with the splicing in of the DNA of the different Illuminati bloodlines and bringing those hybrids to fruition, right? And that was part of the Hitler project, was the splicing in of the DNA of these different hybrids and different, you can help me, but like all these royal families and the royal bloodlines and, oh, you know, the whole situation. that brought about, you know, the what we're dealing with today and the birth of the hybrids and all that. I also do believe that that splicing of the DNA was for the Nephilim to be able to walk amongst us looking like humans, so that they're not like how they were. We are in the times of Noah, 100%. Like in Matthew 24 that the Lord warns us about. The only difference is in the times of Noah in the Bible Testament, or in that, how many, what year was that? Like hundreds of whatever BC, I don't know. But you know what I mean? They were walking around like giants. So we could easily see that that was a hybrid. It was a giant. It was whatever. But what's happening now is they're walking amongst us and we can't detect them because they look like humans. And that was part of all these years of the splicing and the testing and whatever, is like to see what Satan was seeing, what he needed to do, like you were saying, defiling God's creation to bring about the Nephilim that can walk amongst us and that we don't detect him.
Wow. Which you met, because you met these Nephilim.
Yes.
Okay. Coming back to the portal thing. Okay. So they would have some of your parts functioning as portals. Mm-hmm. Then they'd become like a funnel or maybe they provide a gate to a ley line, which then gets traveled.
Gets traveled, yeah.
Talk about that for a second. You know, and I get asked about ley lines all the time. Ley lines, energy pathways, riding the light. I mean, from an experiential standpoint, what did those things mean to you?
I mean, I think if I think back on, like going through the portal, then I would go through the portal and then like this be at where I was going to be, right? So I walk through it. It's not like it's a crazy amount of time of traveling. It's like I just walk through it and then I'm in the ritual, dressed like the witch with the black hoodie on, you know, and then I'm like, okay, well, here we are now. That makes sense?
It does make sense. I want to ask you another question. Now this is an interesting thing. As I've worked with people, right, I've gotten multiple reports, or as we get all the memories, mm-hmm. of how they interacted in rituals where they were pulled through portals to get mm-hmm. there in their soul parts. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to just disintermediate this from the actual trafficking of your physical body mm-hmm. that happened to Germany and Australia, now we know, mm-hmm. at 26. Mm. Where,
it's still crazy. Like, I can't believe I've never connected those dots. Sorry.
But the soul parts.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
So I've been told the soul parts are sometimes in the atmosphere, mm-hmm. energizing the ritual. I've been told that sometimes the parts actually enter a physically present participant in the ritual to then, I guess, power them up inside of. But it would be someone else's body. So now the ritual participant becomes, for lack of better words, possessed, at least in part, by someone else's soul fragment that's been trafficked to the ritual. So it's like I'm in a body and they're experiencing the ritual, but it's someone else's body that is physically there. And even more bizarre is I was trafficked to a ritual and placed in a clone body. Mm-hmm. To then be in the ritual in the clone. Talk to me. I'm done. You educate me, friend. Tell us.
No, I'm getting educated by you too. I feel like it's always a two-way street. So I'm really enjoying this. As you were talking, I'll just say. So as you were talking, I remembered some rituals or a specific ritual where I was, like you were mentioning, soul part above the ritual, energizing it, looking down on the ritual.
Wow.
Right? Then I have a ritual where, okay, so I'll say this. Most of the memories I have is this body being at the ritual, not necessarily being in someone else's body per se. But I have had parts of other people's souls that was programmed to be living in my body,
whoa,
be delivered and be sent back to their body, life essence extracted so that they can actually go back to where they belong and I can actually not be having all that whatever iniquity, whatever that, all the disgustingness that goes with someone else's soul basically living in your body. Does that make sense?
100%.
Okay.
Now, this is a slap in the face to all of the people that believe that only a demon would need to be cast out.
Yeah, that's funny, sir.
And like, okay, you know, there's deliverance ministry, and then there's like deprogramming for people that have been through satanic ritual abuse. Like two totally different things.
Totally different things. And,
you know, and I've been kind of championing this for you because I teach this. I mean, I teach this at our advanced deliverance. And I have a whole section mm-hmm. on getting people delivered of other people's humanity because mm-hmm. it's a thing.
Yeah, it's a real thing. It's a very real thing.
And, you know, because of some of these rituals, it's not even, it's the whole ritual is about the transference of the person's spirit from one vessel to the next mm-hmm. as like the next in line to receive the office. So the whole ritual is about the person's going to die and the person that's going to receive their office is present at the ritual to take their spirit in so that they can now take the office.
Mm-hmm.
I see you're nodding.
Oh, yeah. I'm nodding.
Why?
Why? Fasten your seatbelt.
I'm
all of you watching at that.
Up.
So I was present at the ritual when Prince Philip was sacrificed. Okay. And 100% yes. That sacrifice then takes that what you just said goes and goes on to the next person who's supposed to take that iniquity and then do whatever Satan is calling them in his kingdom to do. So there's that.
What happened at that ritual? How? What do you remember of it?
I remember seeing, well, what I do remember is I remember the altar. I remember the coven. I would say it as a coven. And the various survivors or people that are serving the occult being dressed in, like, it's usually the when I remember it, it's like, is it a hoodwink? Hoodwink, I always say it wrong, but like a black hoodie
mm-hmm.
thing with like a, like how you would see it in a movie.
Yeah.
Like, that's what it's like.
Like a cloak.
A cloak. There we go. Like a cloak, whatever. Everybody dressed like that, super dark. It looks like, do people even know what a satanic ritual looks like? I didn't when I started on this journey. And I would have these memories. And I was like, what is it that I'm seeing? But usually dark space, lots of candles, very dark environment, not a lot of light. So it's like very unpleasant to be there. anyway, so that's what I do remember. And I do remember now, I did not when this originally came out, but now I do remember Philip being on the altar and a lot of us participated in the actual sacrifice. So I had to process that too.
Wow.
Yeah.
Is this different than the other thing you were going to share about Philip that you've sidebarred earlier?
That I sidebarred? That was the, that this, yes.
Okay.
And no, because there's other memories also surrounding Prince Philip or areas where I can share. How did I know? So maybe I'll go there because this, I don't think we mentioned last time, but Prince Philip was actually my handler. So wow. Prince Philip took over from, my husband always corrects me when I say Mingler's name. Did I pronounce it correctly?
That's close enough.
Close enough. So he took over, like you said, sacrifice, carrying over that iniquity, whatever. He took over from Mingler and became the handler. And he was so cruel. So cruel. Like, even just saying it right now is like there's still some more stuff that I need to process with regards to the cruelty of who Prince Philip was. But God is good and God is faithful and he's kind. So how that came about was, again, Pastor Doug Riggs, because I'm sure it happens with you as well. You work with survivors and there's a lot of things that you know, but they don't know it yet. Because you're getting the discernment, you're listening from the Holy Spirit, you've spoken to so many survivors, so you know what's going on, kind of. But it's up to the survivor to come to that realization themselves. You as the counselor can't, or counselor or coach, can't, like, you can't really steer the ship in any certain direction. I think there's lots of programming also, denial, all those kind of things that come into play. But how this happened, so I was in a session. Doug Riggs knew for a long time that Philip was my handler. He wouldn't have taken me on if I wasn't part of the King Circle. And I don't believe that he would have. But we were in a session, and he basically just was like, there's a guy who usually used to do stand in gap, like in the gap will be like a what's intercessor. He was interceding for when Pastor Doug was working with people, and they pulled up a photo, or he asked him to pull up a photo of Prince Philip, and he basically just asked me, he was like, here's a photo of Prince Philip, does that, what happens on the inside of you when you see this? And I was like, like, freak out on the inside of me, did not understand it, couldn't comprehend it. Like, I was like, what in the world is going on? And that is how the Lord started revealing those trauma memories that started coming forward, and how I had to process the, you know, the fact that Prince Philip was my handler. And it was shortly after that that I started having those memories that I shared last time at Windsor Castle, and that programming that was taking place.
Wow.
Yeah.
So you were traveling through all these different portals. It was happening at night.
Mostly at night well, the one on the 25th of December, that was the first memory that came to mind, was actually during the day. So I wouldn't even say that it was only at night. Like, I'm, praise Jesus of Nazareth, like, I'm in a place where I can now, on high satanic holidays like the 25th of December, over Easter, Easter weekend, also Easter, the whole of Easter is a whole high satanic holiday. If I think about May Day, like in April, there's high, anyway, all these high holidays that used to like stress me out.
Yeah.
I would now, because I'm like, oh my gosh, like, where am I going? Am I traveling? Am I going to go and do something and serve Satan and his kingdom again? And I was like, oh, Jesus help, I don't want to do this anymore. Anyway, I would now, where I'm at today, I would the next day be able to recall everything that happened.
Wow.
On a high satanic holiday.
That's huge.
That's major. So then I know for a fact that I did not dissociate. I didn't go somewhere, because I can recall the whole day. Like, from beginning to end. And I'm like, okay, praise Jesus. Yeah. So,
you know,
that's very exciting for you.
But bringing up what you say, you know, one of the reasons I think why survivors get very anxious around satanic holidays, even if they're programmed not to know those dates are satanic holidays, is because there is a practice of parts being pulled out of body for the sake of executing these agendas.
Mm-hmm.
And there's like terror around that. This comes from the deep in the subconscious. So, because I think some parts don't necessarily want to do those jobs, but they know they have to do those jobs.
Yeah.
According to their belief system, convictions, and programming, and all the bondages, etc. I mean, it's this is a really big deal. Like, the amount of traffic that happens in the astral plane is significant. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons why, you know, I think the kingdom of darkness wants believers to think that they should completely 100% at all times abdicate any role in the astral plane or towards it. Not because we don't have authority in Jesus to shut down their trade routes, but because they don't want us to figure it out. They want to have as much free reign in that realm to traffic souls, to get them to their rituals, to do evil things and have the church sleeping in the pulpit. That's, you know, as professional pew warmers.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That you know, that really makes me want to cry Jesus tears, because the church is so deceived. And the church is his bride. And Jesus wants his church to wake up. But then we go into, what's this, the Leviathan? Keeping you blind in death, right?
Oh.
So I think that is just, yeah, I think God's heart is really broken for his church. And the fact that they're really so religiously programmed, right, to not be seeing, or not be in a place of being able to acknowledge this reality.
Yeah.
And yeah.
Well, this is the thing that I think, you know, I just want to take a moment to point out, just because, you know, we're on the subject.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, where I sit, Mm-hmm. It's a little frustrating because I sometimes feel like Jesus, you know, I was like, there are so many things I have to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit has come, it's like, all right, Holy Spirit's here. But you know, it's just, there's, you know, there's a lot that out of context, you know, I will say, because I could just tell a person like, well, this is this, and boing, yeah, you know, just bounces. But in the context of this, this may land for some people. Mm. When we get a revelation, like, what did Jesus do with the church? He set the ecclesia as a governing body, mm-hmm, to represent his agenda to his creation. Mm-hmm. And that is an elevated governing body. I mean, we really do have authority to transact business, to determine even where wars are going to happen, and all, but by where our intercessions are partnering with the heavenly scrolls of Jesus. Like, we are here as ambassadors, as an army at the end of the day. And mm-hmm, and what happens, you know, the kingdom of darkness, they defile land with iniquity. They take over the astral plane. They put all their traffic and trade through it because they don't really have the same, like, they can't route things through the third heaven in Christ. They have to go in the lower realms. And if the church does not govern that plane, those dimensions of astral and slightly above it, like with prayer and with the authority of Jesus, then survivors are the ones that are going to continue to be injured because of our abdication of role. When you have a church arise into a governing revelation all throughout a region, a state, a country, like, you know, hopefully more than one, and they all step up and say, you know what, we're going to shut down this astral trade and all this stuff, then survivors can't even be abused at night because all the traffic routes are being shut down by the power of Jesus, by the governing church. So he's like, well, how can we minister to survivors? It's so complicated. It's like, well, there's a whole higher revelation. It's like you start exercising your authority as a governing ecclesia in the earth. You're going to see the assignments to undo the iniquity in the land. Like, so once the land starts kicking out the iniquity, they can't even use the land the same way. Yeah. They can't traffic people through the spirit world the same way. It's a total takeover, like, agenda of, you know, all this stuff. The kingdom of darkness wants to keep it. Mm. So they tell the church, well, you don't have real gifts. Don't pray in tongues. I mean, oh, golly, you know, why would you intercede for the land? That's just weird. Maybe that's culty. And it's like, dude, you guys are the cults. You're like literally murdering babies. And like, these are the first people to create troll bots that go on YouTube videos and they slam this message. You know, this message is not approved by your troll. Signs YouTube. Okay. All right. You know, I see y'all. I know, you know, the trolls, they get so sloppy. They don't even name them real names. It's like, you know, Dan X IP35. It's like, okay, that was a troll bot. Like, okay, like, just look at the comments and then put your thinking cap on. Now,
you're like thinking all these messages.
I'm not triggered. Okay. All right. We're having too much fun.
We are. Joy of the Lord is our strength, like we said, right? Come on, Jesus. No, you have to. Like you said, it is that reality of you are partnering with the enemy unknowingly, some knowingly, to perpetuate this whole dilemma that we're in. Mm. And that is why, I mean, it's like we just got to keep praying that the troll bots get removed.
Oh goodness gracious.
Let's remove those troll bots.
Now, I want to talk about, so parts leave, mm-hmm, and sometimes parts stay gone. Mm-hmm. And sometimes parts come back in. Mm-hmm. You had an experience where you had a major shift as a part that was gone out of body for an extended
long time. Yeah, extended amount of time, yes.
Came back in.
Yes.
Talk about it.
So again in a counseling session, and this was the last session that I had with Pastor Doug Riggs before he passed away. So I had a session, it was just before All Hallows Eve, the 31st of October. I'm not going to give the year, but it was just before he passed away. Because I might be wrong. Okay, so, I do remember it was a Friday because All Hallows Eve that year fell on a Sunday. And my last session with him was the Friday. And after the session, usually what I do before I would go into a coaching session, whether it was you or whether it was Pastor Doug, I would write down notes and things that the Lord would bring up and bring to the surface. And then I would like kind of bullet points through it and then see where the Lord leads, right? And then, and obviously also trust my coach's discernment with what they're getting. So had my session, lots of deliverance, lots of freedom, but there was just, it didn't feel 100% right. And then right as I hung up the online meeting, I was like, oh my gosh, there's this one memory at the garage or in the garage in my house in South Africa, Pretoria, where I grew up in, that I just couldn't leave. And the Holy Spirit and God, my spirit, kept bringing that back. And it was like, you got to reach out. You got to reach out to him. So that was the Friday. And I reached out to him, I think, maybe like 4 or 5 o'clock. Eventually, I was like, I'm just going to ask him. He's backed up. He's going on holiday for 2 weeks. He's kind of putting everybody in. He really did believe that that October 31st of that specific year was a major ritual that was going to happen, some very big sacrifice or whatever. Not whatever it was. So he was really doing his best to get everybody as free as possible before that All Hallows Eve would hit, like we were talking about, because we're being pulled, you get called there, whatever, and then you go. And the reality of that is that, is it Ali Esther Crowley that's whose cord was snipped and then he didn't make it back into his body? Not
Anton LaVey.
Sorry, I got it. I raised across the other guy.
By yes. Pastor Dave Bryant.
Yes, that story. So that makes me, when I tell this side of my personal story, I think of that cord being snipped. But anyway, so I ended up emailing him and he, praised the Lord, was able to fit me in. He had about 8 or 9 people that he was seeing that specific Saturday. And when I emailed him, he was able to fit me in for another session the very next day. And we started processing that ritual that happened in the garage. And I was, think about 5. I can go into more details there, but let me stay on the portal part. So we processed that. What came to the surface was that I did abuse a specific person, and I had to repent of that abuse that I did towards that person. And then the prior to this, I will say that we were busy extracting and pulling all the parts that were portals. So we were pulling parts off of Germany underneath the Black Sun. We were pulling parts off of the castle, Jerusalem, underneath the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. We were pulling them from, pulling the life essence and the soul parts back from areas in South Africa. This specific soul part was in Australia. And when we were processing through this, did the repentance, the forgiveness, and it was a major deliverance. Like I have, and this has now been 33, I'm 41 almost. How much is that? 33, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 1, 8 years, right? Okay. So 8-year journey. So, and so 8 years, I've never experienced a part of my soul as we were extracting and we were like the part that is in Australia, caught at the ritual, being used as a portal. We prayed it, brought it back into the body. And as it came back, it was like this major deliverance, like crazy tears, like looking at my hands, looking at my body, like couldn't believe that I am back in my body. And I just started crying and I was like, this is the last one. It's the last portal. It's the last one. And I was just like literally on my knees. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. That was major deliverance for me because, it was a couple of months journey to try and extract all these parts that were being programmed or that was programmed as portals, to pull me on the astral plane or to take me to the rituals or wherever the enemy, wherever I needed to be for whatever purpose, at whatever time. And then how the Lord revealed this. So, and then, obviously, Pastor Doug passed away, and I was continuing to pray. I was like, Lord, is this the end of the journey for me? Because I didn't necessarily 100% feel like it was full integration. Like it was not, I didn't feel like it was the last part of my soul that came back into my body. But I, for sure, when the part came in, it was like, this is the last portal, last part. And I was trying to pray through and discern whether it was the last part of my soul, I suppose is what I'm trying to say, or whether it was the last portal only, but there was more work to be done. So when I started praying about this, I was like, Lord, please confirm this. Like, confirm that I'm not traveling on the astral plane anymore, that I'm not, you know, practicing witchcraft in this astral plane and in the dimensions anymore. And so it was about 2 months later where, similarly to the other memory of 12, where I was early hours of the morning sleeping and in this subconscious knowing that happened. So I was like lying in my bed. I was half awake, half asleep. And it literally looked like my body left. My body split in two. Let's say it like this. Looked like my body split in two because I was lying on the bed. It's me. Mm-hmm. And then my body left. Mm. Left. Saw the portal on the wall in the bedroom. Hit the portal. Couldn't go through the portal. Bounced back and came back into the part of my body that was on the bed.
Wow.
So there was a part of me on the bed still sleeping. So crazy. Yes, people, it's real. And this part would then, it happened 2 or 3 times. And then it would like leave. This part of me is still, yeah, I'm sleeping. Yay. The other part of me hits the wall and then comes back into my body again. And it happened like 2 or 3 times. And then I realized, and then I started waking up and I was like, praise you, Jesus. Like, I couldn't go. I was obviously called and I couldn't actually go to the ritual. So praise the Lord. So amazingly awesome that Jesus, yeah, I'm just like, I think as a survivor, if you haven't been to this part of the journey, it is a lot, but it is worth it to process and to acknowledge that and to humble yourself. But if you are a survivor that have gotten to this part of the journey, you will definitely resonate in the sense of like what it means that the Lord has delivered you and healed you and forgiven you from being a high priestess in the occult. Goodness. Or being a high witch and a Satanist, because that's really what you become. I'll never forget when my brother, who was placed in our family as the handler, he's also a Christian presenter, so he's a very clean cut Christian presenter. And when I went to him and I said to him, we come from SRA, we're an SRA DID family. He's a Christian psychologist actually. But anyway, the point is that he was like, do you even know what that means? We are not that. There is no way that we are an SRA DID family. Do you even know what that means? And that stuck with me, right? That was one of the last times I spoke to him, which is clear. Because if I stayed in relationship with him, I would not be having this conversation with you today. So sorry. Sorry about that. But thank you, Jesus, that I was obedient to Jesus when he told me to cut ties. Now I know.
Mm-hmm.
Now I know what it means. And now I understand why he was like, we are not that. Because why would anybody want to acknowledge that this is who you became? And that's what we were going on about last time, is like, it really is. Yes, you were abused. The stuff that happened, you saw me still getting a little bit triggered just talking about Philip and the stuff that I had to go through to become this. But it is, yeah, it is just the love of the Lord is the only thing that can get you from having murdered people, having participated in rituals and sacrificed people, having committed murder. And all of that. And then to know that Jesus still loved me enough to close the portal so wow. that I don't have to serve Satan and do that anymore.
Wow.
Is very freeing. And it's very loving and extremely kind and gracious of the Lord to do that. So, yeah.
With that said,
mm-hmm.
wow.
Yeah, I got tissues.
I need to get some on the table, like for the interview. We may have a delivery. But
I know, right?
Just way you break that down is so beautiful, right? Because, I mean, he really is that good.
Oh, yeah.
He is really that merciful.
Yeah.
He cares that much.
He really, really does care that much.
And it needs to be said.
100 million%, and that's why I'm like, doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. I mean, the love and the grace and the mercy and the blood of Jesus is enough. It's enough to bring you out of deep darkness and bring you back into the light, right? And yeah, it's just Jesus is just that good. And when the Bible says that by his stripes we are healed and that he died to set us free, he really did die to set us free. Like, I was sitting in church today and I was like, just having that realization again of like, I have peace on the inside of my soul and my spirit and my mind. That is something that I have had now for a couple of years. But every now and then it still dawns on me where it's just like, wow, Jesus, thank you. Like, to be the person whose mind was racing 100 miles an hour, 24/7, couldn't make, I mean, I still struggle a bit with making decisions, but on a scale of 0 to 10, I am like at a 9 being able to make a decision compared to where I was before. Just the constant rat race in my head and going this way and that way, not knowing. I don't know. It's just I don't have words to explain the difference of where I was, even just internally, and where I am today because of Jesus. Like, I just, yeah.
But to get here, you had to overcome something.
Oh, yeah.
Called denial.
Oh, yes.
We have to talk about it.
Okay, we can talk about that.
We have to talk about.
Yes.
See, the thing about denial is it works to convince people that what happened didn't happen.
Yep.
Even when it is absolutely confirmed, it did happen. So, we could be, I could sit down with any number of people and they could get a full on memory with body ab reaction, total deliverance. And by the next day, forget it even happened.
I know, right?
I don't remember, Daniel, what we did in session yesterday. I said, well, let me remind you. And then I pull out my notes.
The notes and
very triggered. Oh, yeah. Okay. Ah, got it. Got it. Ah.
Yes.
But then the next day, yeah, I still don't really remember. I'm not sure if it really happened. Maybe they got on the phone with a brother or a cousin and said, that's not true.
Yep.
Denial seems to sit at multiple layers. It sits in the inner world. It sits in the family program. What's been your journey with denial?
Wow. Oh, that's a deep, deep question.
Yeah.
It's a very deep question. My journey with denial is it's been a battle. I've had to really, really, really fight denial on many levels. I've had to fight denial. You know, when maybe I'll share some memories on where denial came in and how God delivered that. But for instance, this was in my first years of counseling when I was actually working with the counselor who herself was a survivor. So again, memories were coming forward, but it wasn't processed properly, right? But I did have this one memory being drowned as a 9-month-old baby again. And I think that is when that lines up with what we spoke about with the other 9-month-old baby, but there was lots of dividedness, right? So, or splitting, like we said last time. And I was actually at the house, right? But it was a screen memory that they implanted, right? It was a screen memory that they implanted where I actually remembered, when I remembered it initially, it was my brother who was placed in the household as the handler who was drowning me in a bathtub. And when I started processing the memory and I was like, well, that's not possible that it's my brother because he's only 7 years older than me. So how is this big adult busy drowning this? That didn't make sense, right? Anyway, and it turned out that it was a screen memory for my dad who was placed in the household, who was the one who was doing that. And as I'm talking, I'm sure there's more in that memory that God needs to reveal based off of what I shared last time. But that is an example of denial for me, because it's the screen memory of what actually happened. And then if we go, so screen memory, oh, it's my brother. The next screen memory, oh, it's my dad. Next screen memory is now actually you're at an altar. Do you see what I'm saying? So it like goes down in these layers of denial. But then there's also the denial. So denial shows up, or have in my case, it showed up like that. Similarly, when it came to the surface that Prince Philip was my handler, he looked very much like my dad, who was the surrogate dad that I grew up with, or grew up in the household with, right? So there was definitely discerning that had to happen there. I actually remember one memory, this was the other one I wanted to share, or that came to mind earlier about Prince Philip, was an underground tunnel that had a door. So in the church that I grew up in, there was a little room, there was like a very dark room where all the rituals were taking place, and it was close to where I'm thinking of the Afrikaans word, when the kids are doing their church, like children's church. So it was close to where the rooms for the children's church was. So it was easy for them to call us out from children's church, get us into doing whatever they did while the other kids were still staying, you know, in the being taught. So it was in this little room, and I remember being in a cage with like cockroaches and bugs, and it was just disgusting. It was like how you see like a fish, you know, the thing that they put fish in. What do you call fish it tank. Again? Fish tank. There we go. A fish tank. It was like a big fish tank with a cover and a lid, but it was filled with cockroaches and slimy snakes and disgusting stuff. So there was torture going on there. And when that memory also originally came forward, it was a screen memory of me thinking it was my dad that was at that ritual, but it wasn't. It was actually Prince Philip that was at that ritual at the church. So he was also traveling to places, right? Sorry, I got my scar on my eyeball from crying. No. Oh, like, oh. There we go. It's not that bad. I just had to like be like, this is why I'm like this.
It's okay. It's okay. Take your time.
Okay. So that was a little also denial, because it was a screen memory again. But then other ways how denial showed up is like, I mean, we'll take where, let me, which one shall I use? Even the coming, becoming the witch, making the decision to become the witch at age 12 after the line of men and the birthing and all that stuff. Go back to the previous podcast if you don't know what I'm talking about. Yeah. So even if I think of that, that was a minute where I was like, I was not a witch. I didn't become a witch. I didn't do that. That was, you know, right? The Petri dish. Same thing. We spoke a little bit about this. That last time was when that first came forward was in 2014 after I did the ballet. And it took me almost 10 years of counseling to get back to that memory, to acknowledge that memory that it was actually that I was the one that was in the Petri dish, right? But for all that time, like it was about 8 years, I think, that I was literally going like, no, I made that up. It was just where I was at in my life. I did too much drugs. I did that. It was this. It was blah, blah, blah. What? I was like, no, no drugs involved. Like, that was just no, right? But anyway, you question all these things. Even in the last 6 months, right? Some of the work that we've done, it would come forward and I'd be like, oh, I don't know. But then I know now. I know the journey now. So I'm like, when that denial comes forward, number one, as a survivor, do not reject the denial. Rejection, the denial is a part of your soul. Because when you fragment into different pieces. And each piece of the fragmentation can hold on to a memory or an emotion. One of those parts you usually fragment into becoming denial. And then so the denial is also actually a part of you. And the more you can accept, okay, denial, you can be here. You are allowed to be present. I accept you as the presenter. I'm making a choice. I'm representing the whole inner world, like you would call it, or inner system. I'm accepting that you can be here. And as it comes forward, you like acknowledge. I acknowledge that you don't want to believe that. Just talk to yourself, right? I acknowledge that we don't want to believe that, but we're going to stand on the truth. And that's the other thing God reminded me, that's also actually in my notes, is one of the words that the Lord gave me that was super helpful for me is stand on, he was clear as a bell, stand on my word, it is the truth. And I have done that in this journey, and it has been paramount for me to know the scriptures, to stand on his word. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. A tree is known by its fruits, but that one, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, is like that in Romans 8, verse 28. Like, he's going to work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So, and that's maybe why I'm sitting here today smiling, you know, because I have really held on to that word, especially Romans 8, 28. And I've just, when bad things have happened, I'm a human, right? I do absolutely go into my ditch and do my things and go, like, I have my moments with Jesus where I wrestle with the Lord. I don't know if that's always a good idea, but I have done it, and I still sometimes do it. David wrestled with the Lord, was it? Who was it again that wrestled with the Lord in the Bible?
Israel.
Israel.
Jacob.
Yeah, Jacob. Jacob. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Yes.
He did. He did. And he paid a price.
I know. So I'm like, I don't know if that's such a good thing to do it all the time, but I do. I'm a little spicy sometimes with Jesus, but he's been faithful, you know, and I'm super grateful for it. And he always shows up, you know. So when those hard things happen and it's tough to process these things, I speak it back to him. I'm like, Jesus, Romans 8, 28, your word says you are going to work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purposes. And I just see it time and time again. Like how he just keeps working it together. I don't know if that answered enough
it's
about
really good.
Denial.
It's really good. And I'm glad that you brought up that part about denial can actually be a part. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, I've sat down with people and they're like, Dan, I heard about your magic wand. I'm like, I don't have one. But oh, no, your anointing will solve every problem I have in 1 hour.
Mm-hmm. You're like, no.
And I finally got a session with you. So clearly this is the Lord's will that you clear up. And I was like, no, no. It's not. That's a false expectation. Mm-hmm. I don't have a magic wand. I have Jesus.
I have Jesus.
But not a magic wand. So. But then they're like, well, I want you to get rid of all of my denial. I want you, Daniel, to get rid of all of my.
You, Daniel, cannot do that.
And I'm like,
person.
And they're like, well, don't you have prayers for that? I'm like, eh. You know, but the point is denial actually sits independently relative to each major memory and conflict. It's not just like one big umbrella. Mm-mm. Called denial. And the way you explained it is very helpful, because it's like, well, if you have this major thing happen here that shatters, and there's a denial connected to that, and this other major thing that shatters, but it's a different denial connected to that, and this other major thing, like, you actually will have denial at every level. Mm-hmm. And it's a new denial. It's a different denial. And can you have denial programming? Sure. Can demons do that to a person and try to drive denial? Yeah, I'm sure that's true. Family programs, like, they have trigger words to try to do callback programming and put you back under the spell and everything. Like, that happens. And then the parts, like you brought up, and so what I tell people is denial is part of the journey. Mm-hmm. In fact, we can get cozy with it. We're not going to submit to it.
Yeah, but we can get cozy with it. Yeah.
It's normal.
Like, it is, yeah. And it's hard. It's really challenging, because you think you're crazy, because you're like, this is coming up, and then I have this part that's saying, but it's not true, and then you're like fighting yourself, and you're like, but it is true. No, but it's not. Yes, but it is. And it's kind of like, that's what happens in your inner world.
Wow.
And all you can do is, what's been very helpful is, I would like voice note sessions, or like even with Doug, when I work with Doug, we would screen record the Zoom meetings. Hmm. And then to re-listen to them is very, very helpful, because when you do that, then like you said, it's not so easy. that's been very helpful, because it's not so easy for the denial to creep in when you go and you re-listen and you're like, ah, okay, that did actually happen. Oh, I did actually say that. Oh, we did actually pray that. Oh, okay, I'm not crazy. Oh, there's the tears. Oh, there's the you know. Mm-hmm. I don't know, so I can keep going on a tangent, but I'm very passionate about this stuff, because it's needed. It's needed for survivors to get free, but it's also needed for God's people to know this reality, like we said earlier, because otherwise you can stay in that little, you know, the cotton, I don't know.
You are a professional dancer.
I am. Well, not so much. We're kind of a little bit still. A little bit still. Every now and then, God tells me to still dance.
But this was something that God actually moved in your life to redeem.
Mm-hmm. Oh, 100%. Yep.
Can we talk about that?
Yeah, love that. Yes. What do you want to know?
How did he redeem that?
Okay.
Redeem that.
Mm-hmm. It's like, I know where you're going with this, but they don't. Anyway, so very, very awesome. So, wow. I'll start with the ritual because that was the starting point of him redeeming it. But it was really, no, that was actually not. That was an inner world trauma redemption place that he did, which obviously offset the redemption in the natural for 100% sure. So we'll start there. So memory of a ritual is, it was the ritual, the memory came forward when I was about, I was early 30s when the ritual memory came forward. Also in a counseling session was processing this memory that came forward of, I was in my, I'd say like late 20s, I think. And I was naked, tied to chains in a ritual again. It was like a, almost looked like a rink, if you know what I mean. It was like lifted up a little bit, like kind of like a stage, but in a circular section. And then there was like lots of other people around or whatever. But I was naked, tied up there, and I was dancing for the kingdom of darkness, right? And in this memory, when we started praying through it, there was quite a lot that Jesus did there. One of the things that he did is similar to the 9-month-old baby. He reached down from heaven and he picked me up and out of the ritual, which was amazing. And he put me in his hand, and I started dancing in his hand, and it was like this tiny person and Jesus's hand was so crazy big. It was beautiful. And then Doug asked me, and he's like, okay, what's happening? Where are you now? I'm like, well, I'm in Jesus's hand. I'm in God's hand. And he's like, what's happening in his hand? And I'm like, well, I'm dancing in his hand now. And he's like, what are you wearing? I'm like, well, I'm not naked anymore. I'm wearing a dress now. And he's like, what color is the dress? No, wait. He first asked, what does it look like? And I'm like, it's got flowers on it. And then he was like, what color is the dress? Because he's discerning on whether it was really the true Holy Spirit and Jesus of Nazareth and Father God who pulled me out of the ritual, or if it was the Antichrist, false, fake Jesus. But it was the true Jesus of Nazareth, praise the Lord, because the dress was white. So he, and the scripture verse that he gave me, that Jesus gave me with that, was Isaiah 43, where Jesus says that I've redeemed you, I've called you by name.
Wow.
You are mine.
Wow.
Which is just super awesome. Yeah, very, very, very awesome. And that reminds me of the, actually, it's another prophecy that the first prophetic person I worked with that I shared a bit about last time with the unwrapping, like Lazarus, the death, unwrapping the death wrapping from all these soul parts that were fragmented. When I was still a professional dancer back in South Africa, I did a lot of performances, and I became pretty famous. Like I wouldn't even have to like audition for things anymore. I would just get phone calls and people would phone me to come and dance and perform and work in different shows and stuff. I had videos of it. They're still on there, but this person, Uncle Benny was his name. My mom showed him videos of me dancing, and I didn't experience this, but this was secondhand information from my mom that he looked at the videos and he was like crying. He was like crying, crying, crying. He's like, she is not dancing for Jesus, because very sexual, very promiscuous, definitely in that place where Satan wants art to go of self-glorification, you know. And all of that. So just thinking back on that and then going, dancing is worship. All right. So which kingdom are you going to worship when you're doing it?
Wow.
And then for the Lord to redeem me from. Okay. So now we have two layers, right? The layer is in the dimension serving Satan or having been stuck there in that place. And then we have the natural, right? How that is correlating with me serving Satan with my gift versus serving the King of Kings, who's the one that gave me the gift to glorify and worship him with it.
Yes.
Yeah. So we're at least, praise the Lord, at the place where Jesus has redeemed it, and it is all for his glory. And when I dance, the Holy Spirit shows up, and it's just awesome, and I love the Lord, and it's amazing.
Wow.
Yes. So wow. That is major. I mean, this can also go on to like healings that the Lord has given me to be able to still dance at my age today, which is like amazing. Like, I've had so many injuries in my dance journey with this. Yeah.
Well, anyway. And endometriosis.
Oh, that too. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And a bleeding issue. I was like the lady who had a bleeding issue.
Gosh. But that's a big testimony.
That is. I can share that.
Why don't we close on that? Like for today.
Okay.
Because this is huge.
Yeah, this was awesome.
What did God do?
So cool. So, well, it wasn't so cool when I was on the floor crawling in pain for months on end. That was not so cool. But what Jesus did was amazing. I was going to say, like, freaking awesome. Amazing. So good. So the endometriosis was just when I moved to America. I think I was probably here for about a couple of months, maybe 6 months, 7 months. I've always had very heavy menstrual cycles, like extremely heavy menstrual cycles. That was my whole life. It would like be a very long cycle, 7-8 days, and very uncomfortable. I would always have to like drink medication and all that kind of stuff to just be able to get through a day. And anyway, so got to this point, and now I'm living in America, early 30s, and I am every month was like 2 or 3 months, 4 months maybe, 2 months in particular was insane, but it was progressively getting worse and worse and worse and worse. So I would be on the floor like crawling, like literally couldn't even go to work. It was insane. No amount of medication was helping, like nothing was helping. And I had a friend at that time who told me, she was like, well, you're struggling with this thing. There's a guy from Africa actually that's coming, and they're going to be at this person's house, and he's very gifted in like healing and all those kind of things. So why don't you just go? I really feel like you should go. She was also very gifted prophetically. And she told me to go, and then I ended up going. And at this, and prior to this, of course, I've been praying, seeking the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I believe that you can heal me. You've healed me from so many things. Like, I really believe that you can heal me from this. And I'm sorry, I'm laughing because I'm saying it like it is this easy faith journey for me. Like, I'm like, oh, I just believe that the Lord could do it. No, even in that, there was a battle.
Yeah.
Right? Sure. There's like, I'm going to stand on your word. I'm going to trust. I'm going to believe. Fortunately, my husband is a lot of faith. So he's like, you know, God can do it. Da, da, da. So he was really helping and encouraging me to be able to have the faith for it. And so fast forwarding, we're now at this gathering at this home, and we have our service and we worship and all the things. And at the end of the service, the guy starts praying, and he's like, and there's a person in here, and you have something in your womb, and the Lord is removing it. And I felt it as I think he prophetically, my eyes were closed, but it felt like he must have gone like this and pulled it out. Or it was the Lord who did it, right? Ooh. But I felt it leaving the right side of my ovaries and my womb. Felt it leaving.
Come on.
And I have never had issues again.
Wow.
And since that time, progressively, every month, my menstrual cycle is lighter. It's heavier. I'm at the point today where I don't drink any medication whatsoever. I don't even know when it's that time of the month for me anymore. I don't even know, besides the fact that I know. But when it comes to physical manifestations, there's like nothing. It is the most bizarre thing for me to even be walking this out, because it's weird. In a good way, Jesus weird, right?
And the truth is, like, you know, it makes you wonder how many women that have been through that pain cycle need an actual object spiritually,
yes,
like removed,
yes,
that for whatever reason the enemy has mm-hmm. implanted, or, you know, these keys. It's always for, like, yes, us, the goodness of God being revealed, and then someone else.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Someone
yeah.
else is going to get a break.
Oh, 100%. I believe that.
Someone else is going to yeah. have a revelation,
yes,
and God will move on it.
Yeah,
Elzon,
that's awesome,
amazing mm-hmm. work.
Yeah, no, the Lord has done so much. Do you want to hear the bleeding issue one?
All right, cool. I'm ready.
Are you ready?
I'm ready for it.
Well, I'll share, because this all has to do with you know, with having kids and all that, because it's so I'll share the bleeding one and then I'll share the lump in my breast as well. And then,
oh goodness, okay, so many testimonies of healing.
I know, yeah, so many. Right. And this is like only three of more. So wow. Anyway, no, it's crazy. It's so fortunate that the Lord has done this for me. So bleeding issue, the Lord told us to move to Austin, Texas. So we moved to Austin, Texas because he told us to go there and we're like, okay, Jesus. So we get there and probably here for like, I don't know how many months, and I start having a bleeding issue and I'm bleeding and bleeding and bleeding. And it's like, I was literally like the woman in the Bible. Mm. And I would pray that to the Lord. I would be like, I am that woman. I'm reaching out to you, him. You're going to heal me. And part of the reason why I had to stand on that is that we don't have medical insurance. So I didn't want to go to the hospital because I was like, I'm not going to go to the hospital to a doctor. And also like the craziness with what's going on in that realm is also like a whole nother story. But needless to say, so I'm praying, seeking the Lord, but I'm wrestling with him. I'm upset. Like, I'm like, I don't understand. I'm doing the counseling. I'm doing the work. I'm seeking you. And it just seems like one thing after the next always is happening on some kind of front. And so I'm praying. This is now probably about 6 or 7 weeks in. We were doing a course at our church called Freedom. And that morning I was in prayer and the Lord gave me the scripture of when someone amongst you guys are sick, let the elders come together, anoint you with oil. If you'd repent of your sins, I will be faithful and I will heal you. Gave me that scripture. And I phoned the leader who was leading the Freedom group. I didn't phone her, sorry. I texted her and I said to her, well, the Lord just gave me this word and we're meeting tonight. So maybe we can just take anointing oil and I have nothing to lose, you know, whatever. Let's just try it. She literally texted me back and she's like, I am at the shop right now buying anointing oil because the Lord gave me the same scripture.
Come on.
Come on, Jesus. Right. So I'm like, okay, here we go. Let's go, Jesus. We go to the meeting that night after the meeting, they anointed me with oil. We prayed. They prayed. I repented of anything and everything that I knew of that I could have repented from. Mm-hmm. Told the devil where to go shove it. And I was like, go and fly kite in Jesus' name. The bleeding stopped the next day.
What?
The next day I stopped bleeding. And I have not yet had any issues with that again. None whatsoever. There was one attack, a little bit of an attack, and then I just rebuked the devil again, try to come back, also denial. Mm. Even in healing, that can happen. Mm. Yes, where you're like, you have to keep standing on the fact that Jesus healed you. Like, you have to keep going like, no, this is done. He did it. Yeah?
That's right.
So the last one that I'll share is a lump that I had in my breast, pretty big lump that I found. And found it the night, heard the Holy Spirit say to me, lay hands on it and pray for it to dissolve. And I was like, oh, I'm making this up, right? Was this really the Holy Spirit? This was now years ago. I was like, is this really the Holy Spirit? I'm not sure. Next morning, I tell my husband, he says to me, well, I just heard the Holy Spirit say, let's lay hands on it and tell it to dissolve. I was like, well, okay, that's the second time now, so let's go. We also had like a conference at the church and we had a friend at the church then come to us. So it was the Thursday night I found it, the Friday we prayed, me and my husband. The Saturday we were at the church conference and this one friend of ours walks up to us and he says to my husband, he's like, I have a word for your wife. Can I give it to her? And my husband's like, yeah, you're a trusted person. Let's talk through it, whatever. And the word was, it is finished. And the next portion of the word was in Numbers where the Lord says that I am not a man that I should lie.
Yes.
That was the Saturday. The Sunday, we still had conference. The Monday, I actually, by chance, had an OPG appointment for a checkup, for my yearly checkup, and she couldn't find a single lump.
Come.
She didn't send me for an x-ray. She's like, there's nothing wrong with you. You are fine. And that was so all the bleeding issue, the endometriosis, that was all confirmed with that session. Because this was about in a matter of like about a year. That the bleeding and the lump in my breast, the endometriosis thing was earlier, but either way, it all got confirmed at the Lord by a doctor. Because I know a lot of people want that confirmation, but it was confirmed that there's absolutely nothing wrong.
Jesus,
Jesus
is a healer.
He is.
What Amen. Good note to land on? Oh my goodness,
I know,
Elza.
Right?
Thank you.
You're so welcome. Thanks for having me.
Absolutely. Well, I'm sure this will happen again at some point in the future. Friends, for now, you've been listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.
You've been listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. Visit me at dandeval.com, where you will discover merch, books, and the opportunity to engage in our private social network. Join the tribe by subscribing to our email list and supporting this podcast.